Please open your Bibles with me to the Song of Songs, chapter 1. You'll notice in your bulletin I have there verses 1 to 11. That's what I originally thought I would be looking at, and then didn't take it out when I finally did the bulletin. We're going to focus just on verses 2 through 6 this evening and come back for more, Lord willing, next week. I'll be reading, however, all of chapter 1 and the first 7 verses of chapter 2. Hear the word of God. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine, because of the fragrance of your good ointments. Your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am dark, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved, yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Like an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins. Refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for all 66 books. And we thank you, Father, for this book, the Song of Songs, the best of all songs. We thank you, Father, that you instruct us in this area, that you do not leave us to the perversions of the world to find our own way. Father, we pray that as we continue our study in this song, that you would teach us, and that you would cause us to love you all the more, and that you would cause us to love our spouses all the more. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we began our study in Solomon's Song of Songs. Now let me remind you what we learned last time. First of all, the book was written by Solomon. Now that's often objected to because people just can't see how Solomon, one of the greatest adulterers of all time, a man with 1,000 wives of one sort or another, could write such a song about love. Well, the reason he could write such a song is grace. How I rejoice that the Lord used Solomon, of all people, to write this song. Because if Solomon, by the grace of God, can sing and can write a song like this, then God can certainly cause you and I to sing this song in our own marriages, regardless of any sin in our background, whether sexual or otherwise. We also pointed out last time that this is the best of all songs, not just the best of Solomon's songs. This is the song of all songs, the best of songs. How strange it is then that it's so often neglected by preachers, and that it's so often neglected in the home. Brothers and sisters, in this day of sexual perversion, this is not a book that we can afford to neglect. As part of the Word of God, it will equip you for your life. And if you ignore it, you will not be perfectly equipped. And finally, we learn that this book is a song. It's not a drama that is to be acted out on a stage before an audience, a play, if you will. It's not an allegory like Pilgrim's Progress. It's a beautiful song celebrating wedded, romantic, and sexual love. Too often the church views any discussion about sex as taboo. But the Bible does not do that. The Bible celebrates sex within the bonds of a marriage covenant, but it celebrates it. It's a wonderful and precious gift of God, and it goes all the way back to Genesis and the Garden of Eden. God gave Adam a wife for intimacy, because it wasn't good for him to be alone. God made us sexual beings, and I praise God for that. It's a good thing. Within God-ordained bounds. Within its God-ordained bounds. So I'm convinced that this book needs to be read and preached more and more in our day. It's exactly what we need to combat the sexual perversion that is so common in our day. Well, last week, brothers and sisters, we basically got an introduction to the book when we looked at the first verse. Today we begin to look at the song itself. The first part of the song discusses true love's beginning. That's what the first part of the song is all about. And that's why I've titled the sermon, True Love's Beginning. But I have to confess that I'm not quite original with this title. When G.I. preached this series, I read his book, or at least part of it up to this point. And his title was The Beginning of True Love. So I've really just taken his title and swapped the word order. However, that's exactly what the first part of the song is about. The beginning of a relationship. The beginning of true love. And so that's what we'll be looking at. This evening, two things. I originally thought more, but this evening, two things. An intense yearning in verses 2-4. And secondly, the woman's view of herself in verses 5-6. Well, the song opens with the woman speaking. Actually, you may have noticed that the woman speaks more often than the man does throughout the song. No, I won't make a joke about women having a gift to gab. That's not what I'm talking about here. However, she does speak here. She expresses herself. She has longings for her husband. And the reason we know that it's the woman who is speaking here is not merely because of the heading in our text. Remember, as I said before, those headings are not there in the original. They're added by the translators. And though I believe they got most of them right, I'm not convinced they got every one of them right. But how do we know that it's the woman that is speaking now? Well, at least in this case, it's pretty simple. It's because of the gender of the pronouns. Again, look at verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Who said that? Who would say, let him kiss me? It's the woman, obviously. And actually, it goes on. You see, in Hebrew, the your, for your love is better than wine. Hebrew has that in the masculine. So whose love is she talking about? It's her talking about his. Again, although that doesn't come clearly in the English, because your is goes both ways. In the Hebrew, it's in the masculine. So we know it's the woman speaking, and that's how we'll tell most of the time who is the speaker. And she's speaking about the one she's in love with. But who is the woman? The Bible doesn't tell us her name, doesn't tell us who she is, or exactly where she comes from. And therefore, it's not a question I'm going to try to answer. No need to guess about that. However, I believe there's a reason why her name isn't given. Basically helps us to identify ourselves with the song in this passage. You see, we can view this love song as what we should be singing as husband or wife to our own spouse. And it's easier, I believe, to help us identify with it when the names aren't there specifically and precisely all the time for us. But what's important for us to realize right now, to emphasize now, is this woman is expressing some deep, intense feelings, yearnings for this man. It's obvious, it's clear. Verses 2 to 4 again, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments. Your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away! And then of course I believe we will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. And then of course again we will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you, she says. Brothers and sisters, in one word, can you sum up what this woman wants? It's clear what she wants. She's yearning for intimacy. I mean, there are all kinds of kisses, aren't there? There are kisses of friendship. There are pecks on the cheek. And there are passionate kisses of the mouth. And what this woman wants is the kisses of his mouth. She wants to feel his mouth. She wants intimacy. She wants passion. And that's seen further in the fact that she says his love is better than wine. Now we all know that drinking wine can intoxicate. The thought of his love, especially his kisses, makes her lightheaded, if you will. But she insists not merely that his love is like wine. It's better. It's better than wine. She deeply wants to be united to this man in all ways. There's a yearning for complete union that appeals to every sense. She desires to be drawn away by him. She wants to be swept off her feet completely and fully. And so, as I said, this woman has an intense yearning for Solomon. She wants to be his. She wants marriage and all the blessings that go along with marriage. The romance, the passion, the intimacy, and so on. But let me speak to the men here for a moment. Gentlemen, this is what women want. Romance. Intimacy. Passion. They look for that in a man. And they want that to continue in a marriage. And we ought to be providing that for our wives continually. Is that my wife that just said amen to that? Gentlemen, don't allow your marriage to become dull and boring. You must keep the passion alive. Women, you must keep that desire for passion, not just before the wedding, but after the wedding as well. Throughout, that desire for passion. Not just before the wedding, but after. Your whole marriage. And if you no longer desire His kisses, the kisses of His mouth, if they no longer make you tingle all over your body, if they no longer make you lightheaded, well, then there's a problem that needs to be dealt with, a problem that needs to be rectified. But let me point out, at this point, this woman is not yet married. It's what she wants. It's what she's yearning for. She wants to be drawn away by Him. But it hasn't happened yet. Not yet. Not at this point. We know she's not married because in verse 6, we see that she's still working where? In the family vineyard. Now, I know we don't read of her father for some reason. Perhaps her father has already passed away. But we read of her mother, her mother's sons, her brothers. And she's working for her brothers in the vineyard, in the family vineyard, under, it appears, their headship or under the family headship. So she has not, at this point, left family, left mother and father, and has not yet clung to a man as a husband. And so, also notice, she's desiring these kisses, but it doesn't say she actually went on and had those kisses yet at this point. But let me stress here that there's absolutely nothing wrong or sinful about her desire. She has a proper craving. We all know that there are wrong desires and that there are right desires. And actually, the wrong desires are often the corruption or the perversion of the right desires. For example, the desire to eat and drink is good, isn't it? Nothing, says Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. But we also know that gluttony and drunkenness are perversions of a good desire, and they're sinful. The desire she has for intimacy in and of itself is good, it's right, and it's even holy. It's when this desire is perverted that it becomes impure and sinful. The desire for intimacy in and of itself is fine. The way you go about satisfying that desire, or exactly what you're desiring at a particular time, may be the problem. But that's it. The way you go about satisfying the desire can be the problem. And is often a big problem in our day and age. People have perverted this godly desire in many ways. Sex outside of marriage is commonplace today. You know that. It's been for years. In fact, many worldly people will counsel you that it's best for you to live together so you can practice for marriage. But I call that practicing for divorce. You have no right to another's ultimate love, to that intimacy, apart from a marriage relationship. Desire for intimacy is perverted in other ways. There is homosexuality, and with the television, especially satellite and cable now. With the internet, pornography is increasing. In fact, I heard that the internet is used for pornography more than anything else. Not sure if that's right. I'd like to see if that's right. But you know what? I wouldn't be that surprised. I should also point out that the desire for intimacy, that the desire for a relationship, that the desire for a spouse can often become an idol and a god. An old friend of mine from New Jersey, actually, he was my pastor, the associate pastor in New Jersey, once said to a bunch of us singles that we ought not to expect God to grant us a spouse if we're making an idol of that in our lives at this time. Why is God going to supply us with what we are worshiping? You see, there's a proper desire. But if that desire becomes your all in all, if that desire becomes your God, then you've made an idol, and that's a problem. But the perversion and the abuse of something so holy and so good does not make the thing itself wrong or sinful. As I already stated in the beginning, God created a wife for Adam, a helpmate, for the sake of intimacy, because it was not good for him to be alone. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Now there's a place for passion. But as one writer explains, it's like fire. Fine under control, but potentially dangerous if not approached with care. Now there's also something alluded to here which will become clearer as we make our way through this book that I want to point out now. She wants the man to take the lead. Did you notice that? She wants him to draw her away. She respects the God-given role of male and female. She doesn't go and take it upon herself to kiss him. She says, "Let him kiss me. Let him draw me away. Not, I'm going to grab him and take off." Male leadership is under attack by the women's lib movement of our day. But this woman looks forward to his leadership. Now that doesn't mean she can't take any initiative in love. She's the first to speak in the book, right? She's expressing what she desires. However, she's still looking for his lead. And this is how it should be biblically. The woman is not to take the lead, but that doesn't mean that she can't do anything to initiate love either. Women, you can and you should still tell your husband that you desire his kisses and his love. You know what? Men want to know that those things are desired by their wives. And wives ought not to be ashamed or embarrassed to express their passion to their husband. Don't be shy. It's a good thing. So it's right for man to want a woman that he can be united to and intimate with. And it's right for a woman to want a man to be united to and that she can be intimate with. The craving is right. The craving is legitimate. And young people, I pray that God would provide you with a godly spouse. And married people, I pray that you will enjoy your spouse more and more as the years roll by. And widows, I pray that you can praise God for the years that you had with your spouse. And don't think it's wrong to miss his kisses or his warm embrace. But I also pray that the Lord will comfort you with his nearness in these days in which your husband is gone. It's also not wrong for widows to remarry, especially the younger ones. I should also mention that there are some who remain unmarried for their lives. And that's not necessarily a bad thing either. It can be good for a man or a woman to remain unmarried if they're not burning with passion. It's an opportunity to serve God in that capacity. But we still haven't talked about yet, what is it that this woman likes in Solomon? Why the intimacy? Why the yearning for him that gets this girl's attention? Why such an intense desire for him? And the answer for that is found in verse 3. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments. Your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Well, I think one reason is because he smells good. She likes him. We might say she liked his cologne. But you see, there's a lot more here than physical appearance and smell. That's not what's chief. She doesn't simply say, oh, he's so handsome. Or he's beautiful. He's hot. That's not what she says. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And then she talks about what? His name is ointment poured forth. His name is like a fine perfume. And when she speaks of his name, she's not just talking about the sound of his name. Oh, I just love its sound. Solomon, oh Solomon. I could say it over and over again. It has a beautiful ring to it. That's not the point here. In the Bible, a name has significance. Names often describe a person's character. In fact, name can be synonymous with character. To talk about one's name is to talk about his reputation. What makes him known, his character, his person, who he is. You see, what this woman likes most about this man isn't merely his looks. It's his person. It's his reputation. It's his character. It's his name. In fact, it's because of this man's character that he's not only liked by this girl, but all the virgins, all the young maidens, all the single girls, they like this man. The man is a catch, if you will. And he's a catch, not first of all because of his looks, but because of his name, because of his character. And brothers and sisters, we can learn a whole lot from that. Young ladies, it's not wrong to be attracted to a man's look and even his smell. But what really ought to thrill you in a person is his character. If a man has looks and no character, he is not for you. Don't even begin to think of him as a possibility as a future spouse. And if you do, get that thought out of your mind as soon and as quick as possible. Too many women have married men despite a lack of character, assuming such things that, well, he'll change when he's married to me. Or I might be able to change him. God will do something. Brothers, sisters, I mean, please don't get yourself into a situation that you will regret. We're talking about something very serious here. Get to know the man. Now, I don't know how long that's going to take. It may be quick, it may be long. But get to know him. Get to know his name, his character. He needs to display a godly character and ability to be a leader to a wife. And if he cannot display that in courtship, he will not display it in marriage. Don't think he'll change. And I can't emphasize this enough. Look for a man with character and don't compromise in this area one bit. Maybe you're hoping for somebody with blonde hair and you meet somebody with brown. You can compromise that area. But don't compromise when it comes to his name, his character. There are too many women who have compromised and the effects were disastrous. And young men, you ought to be developing your character more than your body. Now, I'm not telling you don't work out. There's a place for that. That's a good thing. But you ought to be men who are exercising in the Word of God and developing a strong character more than you're exercising your body. And you ought to be looking for a woman with a godly character as well. One who appreciates and wants a man of character. And married men, don't stop being men of character now that you're married. I can give up on it now. I've already got her. No. Don't let go. You must maintain a godly character for the good of your wife and for the glory of your God. And even if you don't marry, you're still not off the hook. God still calls you to a godly character. We should have a godly reputation. This woman has an intense yearning for this man. And it's mainly because of his character. And she, by God's grace, got her man. She got Solomon. Verse 4 says, "The king has brought me into his chambers." She did marry him. He brought her into his private chambers, her bedroom chambers. She got the intimacy that she was looking for, that she was longing for. And although at this point in the poem, she's not yet married, what I think is going on here is what's going on is there's an older couple looking back to love's true beginning. And she talks about her beginning desires. You know, "I want him to draw me away. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And he did take me as his wife. He did bring me into the chambers, into the private bedroom, and I am his." And the chorus praises this relationship. Her friends exclaim in praise, "We will be glad and rejoice in you." That's something to celebrate. Brothers and sisters, the Lord knows your desires for intimacy. After all, He made you. But wait on Him for His timing. Wait on the Lord for a man of character, no matter how long it takes, and do not give in. Do not think that a man with questionable character is your last chance for marriage. Nobody else is going to like me. Nobody else will ever marry me. God will provide for His people in one way or another. And as she says in the 7th verse of the 2nd chapter, "Don't arouse, don't stir up, don't awaken love until it pleases." That is, until the God-ordained time, which is the marriage covenant. Those desires can become very, very strong. Be careful. Look for a man. Look for a wife. But don't stir him up till the right time. Some people might say, "Well, I can handle it." A lot of people said that and didn't handle it. But brothers and sisters, remember as well that this relationship is a reflection of the one perfect marriage of Christ to His bride, the church. Here, the woman desires to be intimate with the man. And brothers and sisters, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to desire intimacy with Christ. No, I don't mean that in a sexual way, lest I be misunderstood. But we ought to desire closeness, union, a nearness, a love with Christ, the bridegroom of the church. And brothers and sisters, there is no name like Jesus. As you all know, it means Savior, or God saves. Yahweh saves. He has character. He died on the cross to redeem His bride, the church. And there is no husband and no bridegroom as good as Him. And so I pray that you will all grow closer to Him. And like the woman, we want to be drawn away, don't we? We look forward to the marriage. We want to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we pray and we long and we yearn. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But His timing. He takes the lead. We can't be saying, "You're too slow." Yearn. Look for His coming. But His timing. According to His plan, Well, let's take a look now at how this woman views herself. Verses 5 and 6. I am dark, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. This woman's a bit self-conscious, would you say? She's in love with this man, but with this man that all the maidens love. What are her chances? She looks at herself. She says she's dark. Now, the point isn't that she's black or of, you know, African descent. The point here is that she's what? She's tanned by the sun. Now, obviously, coming from that part of the world, she's probably darker than most of you and I, even without a tan. However, she's been in the sun. She's dark. And she looks down upon that. She doesn't like that. She's darker than her peers because the sun has tanned her. Now, you all know that styles change throughout ages and in different places. Today, many people will pay for a tan that lasts in the wintertime. However, back then and in that place, the whiter the skin, the milkier the skin, the more appealing, the better. She was a farm girl. And compared to the city girls of Jerusalem, she was dark. Their skin was nice and white. Hers as dark as these tent skins. Hers as dark as the curtains of Solomon. But she nonetheless says that she's lovely. But she considers it a strike against her. In fact, it's clear from verse 6 that she views her darkness as a disadvantage because she doesn't want the ladies to look upon her. Don't stare at me. Don't look at me. She's embarrassed about her appearance. She doesn't like her darkness. But she's basically saying, I had no choice in the matter. Her mother's sons made her work in the family vineyard. Now I know it doesn't mention her father. As I said earlier, perhaps the father had passed away. Now the sons are taking leadership in the family. But it's also interesting that she calls these men her mother's sons. Why is that? Well, some suppose that maybe her mother remarried and these boys were not her full brothers. But I think the point is merely to distance herself from her brothers, whether they're half-brothers or full-brothers. She doesn't like that they made her work in the vineyard and get dark. In fact, she even says that they were angry with her. And there's really a play on words here. To be angry is to burn, right? To burn with anger, literally in the Hebrew. Well, her brothers burned with anger, and she got burnt in the sun. Part of the poetic thing that's not coming out in the English. But the point is, she's been busy. Busy in the family vineyard. She hasn't had time to take care of her own vineyard. Now she's speaking metaphorically here. When she says her vineyard, she's talking about her body. She's talking about her physical appearance. She's been so busy with work, she hasn't taken the time to make herself look more attractive. But the interesting thing that we'll look at next time is Solomon has already noticed her. It wasn't the daughters of Jerusalem who caught his eye like a filly among the chariots, and we'll get to that illustration next time. It was this woman, this darkened farm girl, this hard-working woman with godly character. Solomon saw her as beautiful and attractive. She's the one Solomon wanted. How many young Christian girls feel that they can't compete with the women of the world and all their latest fashions? Brothers and sisters, what will win the heart of a man with godly character is not the latest fashion.
but the godly character. Young ladies, I'm not saying that you can't adorn yourselves at all. And we'll get into verses 10 and 11 next time. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments. Your neck with chains of gold. We will make ornaments of gold with studs of silver. There was some adorning here. But that's not what was most important. What's going to really attract a man of godly character is inner beauty. The inner beauty of a tranquil and godly heart. But what happens nowadays in the world? Certain women dress in the latest of fashions, which are far, far too revealing. But they want to look attractive. They want to look sexually appealing. I like what Stefan said to me last week. He said, I believe the Bible teaches that wives should beautify and adorn themselves for their husbands and not broadcast most of their attractiveness to the world before they marry and then afterwards let themselves go to pot. He's right. You see, the world basically has it backwards. Young single ladies want to make themselves look sexy. In fact, that's the term that's so often used, isn't it? Sexy before they're married. Well, who are you looking sexy for? What are you trying to do at this stage? There's a place to dress sexy, and that's in those private bedroom chambers with a husband and a wife together. Brothers and sisters, who is it that Solomon likes? He likes the hard-working, godly country girl who doesn't have the latest style, who is darkened by the sun. This is the one he chose as his bride. And young ladies, I pray that you will spend far more hours adorning yourselves with an inner beauty than you do adorning yourselves on the outside. A friend of mine, a missionary to India, says this in a pamphlet that he wrote. Dave Mings is his name. A Christian wife is a beautiful woman who will continue to grow in beauty. A Christian woman will always be more beautiful than the women of the world, as real beauty comes from a heart softened by the Word and Spirit of God. In fact, a bride and woman of the world attempts to make up for a lack of real beauty by adding paint and ornaments on the exterior to compensate for a lack of beauty in the interior. God actually hates external beauty in a woman if the matching inward beauty is not present. Furthermore, God vows to remove the external beauty from a woman who is internally ugly. In Isaiah 3, verses 16 and follow says this, Moreover, the Lord says, Because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms, and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel, and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses, and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans, and the robes. And so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there shall be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, a branding instead of beauty. My dear sisters, younger and older, focus on real beauty. We think about our relationship with Christ will also realize that there's nothing beautiful in and about ourselves apart from Him. Yet Christ set His love upon us. And because of His grace, He makes us who are inherently ugly, who are dark with sin, lovely in His sight. Well, more on this next week. Brothers and sisters, intimacy is a good thing. And I pray that God would cause our marriages to grow. I pray that He would provide a spouse for each of the young people. I pray that He would be near to each of our widows in a special way. I pray that we would all be men and women of godly character, that the Lord's name may be glorified in us, and that we may be a truly blessed spouse to our spouse or to the spouse that God will one day give us. Praise be to Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank You and we praise You for Your goodness, Your grace, and Your faithfulness. We thank You for the love of Christ for His church. We thank You, Father, for the love that You've granted to the church for Christ. We thank You for spouses. And we pray that our marriages would indeed be strengthened. We pray, Father, that You would even be now preparing each of our young people for this relationship. That You would keep them pure until the time when You should grant to them a spouse and marriage. Thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness to us. Help us to love You and to serve You, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.